Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jonathan. He's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi. First of all, appreciate your program so much, Hank.
Thank you.
I've had a question. I'm wondering if you're aware of a program, I believe it's put up by Mariners Church, and I think that's in California, called Rooted. And our church is thinking about launching out. It's a discipleship course. I've gone through it myself, and I agreed with everything in it except one chapter called Strongholds, and it seems to take a deliverance model. I don't know a great deal about that. However, it takes 2 Corinthians 10:5, where Paul is talking in his own defense about people who are disagreeing with him and saying that, you know, we don't fight with weapons of the world. God can break down strongholds in terms of worldly arguments and that kind of thing, and every thought and taking them captive to Christ. But in the leadership guide, and I'm to lead a table, it talks about people can be demonized. And I don't think they can, but if you could help me clarify that, that would be helpful.
Yeah, I wrote a book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And one of the points that I make there is that if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it will not be shared with a demon. So there's no problem with saying that people can be possessed. Certainly, there are all kinds of biblical examples of people being possessed, but there's no biblical example of a Christian being demonized or possessed by a demon. We therefore recognize that as believers, we are fully possessed of the Holy Spirit, and Christ precludes this possibility by using an illustration of a house where he asks, can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions? Well, he can't do that unless he first ties up the strong man. Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. Perish the thought.
Right, right. Yeah, okay. And one other quick question. Have you heard of a church in Canada out of Steinbach, Manitoba, called Southland?
I haven't.
Okay. They're just very much into hearing the voice of God, and they teach that right from small children to junior high and college and career. And pastors who have gone have had young people pray over them and can tell them various facts about their life to kind of give that argument credibility. And that sounded doubtful as well.
Well, it is doubtful. And, you know, it's unfortunate that people are involved in all kinds of what I call counterfeit revivalism today. It's one of the reasons I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cody in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Hi, Cody.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I have a question for you. Have you heard of Kingdom circles? Kingdom circles are an idea that I can identify as a Hindu or a Muslim and still enter the kingdom of God. through a righteous heart if I know that it was through Jesus that I have a righteous heart and I can enter the kingdom of God, but I identify still as a Muslim or as a Hindu, mostly culturally.
Well, look at what you have to do if you are a Muslim. You have to say the Shahada, that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his apostle. No Christian can do that, because the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And the Apostle Muhammad was a brutal, bloodthirsty man who invoked all kinds of edicts upon his followers that no Christian could possibly follow. So every single Muslim, and there are no exceptions, swears allegiance to both Allah and to his apostle. A Christian, on the other hand, swears his allegiance to the God of the Bible revealed in Jesus Christ. And that God, according to the Muslim view, is not a God at all. In fact, Allah and Muhammad both caricatured that God, not realizing that the God that they follow and the God that Allah purports to be is morally defective because independent of the universe couldn't exercise the attribute of love. Not only that, but the Muslim says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've committed an unforgivable sin, a sin that cannot be forgiven. They call it the sin of shirk. So there's no compatibility between the two belief systems. One is following Jesus Christ, the other is following Muhammad, and the chasm between Christ and Muhammad is a chasm that cannot be bridged with mere rhetoric.
Okay. That's great. Thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. David is listening in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank, how are you today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, thank you. I have a question that came up in our Bible study last night under 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it has, you know, that the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. My question is when it says all things are become new, why then, if we are in Christ, why do we still deal with the element of sin if all things within us are new?
Well, remember that we are positionally accounted as righteous before God. We have a righteousness, as the Apostle Paul points out, not of our own, but that which is through faith in Christ. So positionally, we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But as you note in the prologue to your question, from a practical standpoint, we are still sinners. And so we struggle with the sin nature, and Paul makes that clear many, many times as he writes. He himself says that he is beset by sin. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. He says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are new creations in Christ, and that is one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In Christ, we are new creations.
So therefore, the Spirit is the new creation. The flesh is still there, and the battle between the two still exists.
Absolutely. I mean, the essential doctrine of new creation is what Paul is talking about in this verse, a very famous verse. All who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who confess him as Lord, are reconciled to God and inherit eternal life in his glorious presence. And therefore, Jesus' resurrection from the dead inaugurates the renewal of all things, not consummates, but inaugurates the new creation of faithful believers, and the new creation of the natural world will be consummated at a later time in the resurrection when Jesus returns bodily to earth as conquering king. And that's why Jesus said that those who realize that they are sinners and repent of their sins and receive him as their Savior and Lord are born again. The implication of what he is talking about in John chapter 3, verse 3. Of course, not physically, but spiritually. So we are spiritually new creations in Christ.
All right. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it. You have a great evening.
You too. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, this is one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The essentials are the main and plain things. When we talk about essential Christian doctrine, we're talking about the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. It is the very foundation of the gospel. And I have talked about this in various places, including a 4x6 laminated flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Band broadcast. Also, during the break, you might want to take an opportunity to go to the web and subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. And if you have not as yet, join the CRI monthly support team. I invite you to do that. Again, you can check all of that out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Band broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh in Missouri. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, thank you very much for your show. I really enjoyed listening for about a year and a half, 2 years now.
So. Oh, cool.
Well, I've got kind of a really hard question. I'm trying to put together the last 10 minutes I've been waiting. So I got three statements to make, and then I have my question. So the first statement is, I read back in, I think, 2008, 2009 time frame, that 85% of Christians that grew up in a Christian home leave college an atheist or an agnostic. And then I heard Bertrand Russell was a philosopher or some kind of teacher back in the 20s and 30s, and I read one of his quotes. He said that by teaching psychological techniques to teach the children ages 3 to 5, give me a couple of years with them, and I will make an unshakable conviction that they will believe snow is black.
Hmm.
So with those two, and then I saw a documentary with Ben Stein that basically points that evolution leads to atheism. So my question is dealing with education. So with Bertrand Russell and using social engineering for, I guess, education reform, I guess my question is, does that explain where we are today on why these kids, you know, are on why evolution is more of a fact in, you know, the education industry? I mean, obviously, I believe that, you know, I believe in creation, but I mean, if you look at today, I guess that's my question, you know, is that why we are the way that we are today in education, and why most people believe in evolution versus intelligent design or creation?
Well, I think there are many reasons. I mean, let me start. I mean, you're talking about Bertrand Russell. He was a world-class philosopher. He was a leading intellectual. And he wrote an essay, which I discuss in my book, Has God Spoken? The essay was titled, Why I'm Not a Christian. In that particular essay, he said he was not a Christian, not because of the evolutionary paradigm, but rather because he felt that Christ was a false apocalyptic prophet, because he had prophesied that he would return within a generation. He did not, and therefore no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians can absolve Jesus Christ of being a false apocalyptic prophet. Now, the problem in this particular case with Bertrand Russell is he just didn't read Scripture in light of Scripture. Had he read Scripture in light of Scripture, he would have never said what he said, because Christ was not talking about his second coming. Quite obviously, he was talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. The context makes that clear. But also, the language that Jesus used is the language that was used by the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus, a greater prophet than them all, uses their language and applies it to the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. With respect to the evolutionary paradigm, however, I think the problem here is that people are no longer following what I would call open-minded science, allowing the facts to lead wherever they will. Instead, what they're doing is they're presupposing only naturalistic explanations. And when kids hear that narrative over and over again, and they hear leading intellectuals making fun or characterizing the biblical account, then it's no wonder that kids walk away from the faith. My 12-year-old, we were in Singapore, I'll never forget it. He said, Dad, if you weren't my dad, I'd be an atheist. And one of the reasons he said he would be an atheist is because he would not have known how in his own mind to reconcile the contradictions that were purported with respect to the book of Genesis. And if Genesis was flawed as the foundation of the Bible, the rest of the superstructure is bound to fall. Well, you know, there are answers to all of these questions, and we need to be able to communicate those answers. But the other problem that we have is that there is stakeholder interest in schools of intellectual learning. So it's no longer the scientist with a white lab coat. It is a scientist that has a specific agenda, and he has to walk lockstep according to that agenda. Otherwise, he gets nowhere in his career. And the kids are resigned to have to learn what the professor is teaching them, and they don't see the alternate explanation. By the way, Bert Ehrman, he is very, very proud of the fact that most of the evangelical kids that come into his classroom lose their faith in a very short period of time. Part of it is because he's making this false dichotomy between faith and reason, between science and Scripture. The problem with Bart Ehrman, just like Bertrand Russell, is a failure to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. You know, the Christian worldview does not preclude evolution. It precludes macroevolution. We believe that there are changes within kinds, just there's no evidence in science or scripture for changes from one kind to another kind.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to George. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, George.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
All right. I lost a family member this year, and I understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
That's right.
But what I don't understand is what happens to all the atheists and the killers and all the unbelievers. Where did they go?
Well, Jesus explained that in Luke chapter 16, didn't he? He gives an example of a rich man who dies and a beggar who was lying by his gate who also dies. And the text says that the angels carried the beggar to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, in other words, to the presence of God. And the rich man found himself in torment, in earnest of that which is to come. In other words, he is separated from the love and grace of God. And that is the final estate of all those who reject what could be theirs. So they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the faith that could be theirs because they don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then God gives them what they want, which is an eternity separated from his goodness, his glory, and his grace.
Well, Hank, I sort of understand that, except... Do I understand it correct that hell has not been created yet?
Yeah, there's a sense in which you can say that, because if you look at Revelation chapter 20, there's a time when death and Hades are thrown to the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So when Jesus is speaking about the rich man, that rich man is in Hades. And there's a difference between Hades and Gehenna. Hades is a temporary place of separation from the love and the grace of God, whereas Gehenna, or hell, is final separation from the goodness of God.
So for the thousands of years of all the unbelievers, they are just in a place separated from the love of God.
That's correct, because that is precisely what they want, yes. And that's the picture that Jesus Christ gives to us in Luke chapter 16. So in the total overview of Scripture, God never forces himself on anyone. If he did, if he forced people into heaven, heaven would be heaven, heaven would be hell.
Well, Hank, you answered a good question for me, and I do appreciate it, and I appreciate your service.
Thank you, man. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Amy, Dallas, Texas. Hi, Amy.
Hi, I love your show. I've been listening for over 10 years now.
Bless you.
So my husband is a professing Christian. He's been a believer since way before I knew him. We've been married for 17 years. In the last 3 years, he's left our marriage twice and filed for divorce, neither of which were biblical reasons. He was just done. And this last time, I actually have had a biblical reason to file for divorce, which is unfaithfulness, infidelity. But he has moved out, separated himself from me completely, you know, just communication, everything. But he says when we do communicate, oh, I pray for you every day. I pray for the kids. You know, I'm praying that you will be able to see your part in this. And I just want to think of the scripture in 1 Peter that says that treating your wife harshly can hinder a man's prayers. And I wonder, because he is a believer, even though he's not really adhering to the word about specifically the issue of divorce, but how does that work?
Well, I think you've pointed it out. There are people who have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. They say they believe, but the way in which they conduct their lives is evidence that they don't genuinely believe. And if you are living in willful rebellion against the principles and precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then your prayers, of course, are going to be hindered. One of the things that happens in churches that have a correct ecclesiology is that there is repercussions for living in an immoral, sinful manner. And those repercussions are excommunication. And you're kept from partaking of the sacraments, which is a huge, huge deal for Christians, because now you are kept from partaking of that which gives you access to uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated. And so this is a way of being thrust into Satan's world, and it brings about an acute sense of, well, repentance. And so you say, Lord, forgive me. But to say that, well, I'm a believer, but I'm not following Jesus Christ, that's an oxymoron. And I think a lot of people think that they can do it their own way as opposed to doing it Christ's way. Well, what is repentance? It's a turn, and no longer doing it your own way, but turning and following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Amy, I'm going to have to leave it at that. My apologies to all those people hanging on. A lot of great questions. Wish I could get to them, but time is running out. I have enough time to thank those that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I say it many times. I try to end the show with it. Sometimes I don't remember, but most of the time I do, and that is we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. Well, thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.